It's an old saying that anybody can count the number of seeds in an apple, but only God can count the number of apples in a seed. God sees what we don't see. God knows what we don't know. I heard a business leader say one time that what scared him the most was not what he knew, but the things he didn't know. Not what he saw, but the things he didn't see. What's lying out there in the shadows? What problems are coming you're not even aware of? And what solutions are out there to the problems you know about, but you don't know about the solutions? They're out there in the shadows, you just don't see them. What potentialities, what promises out there that you just haven't laid hold of yet? The book of 1 Samuel is a book about rising and falling. It's about transitions from one leader to another. And I'm wondering this morning, what is there that God wants to show you, maybe about your future, maybe about your purpose, maybe about your calling that you haven't yet seen? And maybe you're praying for a solution to a problem, and it's right there, but you can't see it. It's in the shadows. Is there something we can learn today about how we can let God show us what's lying outside of what we know, outside of what we see, so we can find our purpose and our calling? Some of you are asking, what is my purpose? What is it that God wants me to do? What is it that I just can't quite see, but maybe God wants to show me? Well, I think there's some things from the book of 1 Samuel that will help us discover what our calling is and help us live it out and pursue it. Some things that can help us see today what we might not yet see. And we're going to turn in our Bibles today to 1 Samuel, and we're going to look at chapters 9, 10, and 11. Now, this summer, we're going through the Bible book of 1 Samuel, which is a book from the history of the Jewish people. And in the month of May, we looked at the life of Samuel. And in the month of June, we're going to look at the life of Saul. And in the month of July, we're going to focus more on the life of David. So this morning, we're starting off by looking at Saul. And we remember that Samuel was the prophet, but God's people wanted a king. And so Samuel began to transition them to have a king. And chapters 9, 10, and 11 of 1 Samuel are the story about how Saul becomes the first king over Israel. And we're going to kind of look over all three chapters, but we're going to read particularly in chapter 10. We're going to read verse 17 down through the end of the chapter. So this is kind of in the middle of the story. This is when Samuel is about ready to present Saul as the first king in Israel. And this is the story we find in 1 Samuel chapter 10. And I want to begin reading in verse 17 down through the end of the chapter. And if you're one of our campuses, I want to invite you to stand with us. We do that as a way of just honoring the Word of God. If you're able to do that and desiring of doing it, that's why we do it. And we read from the Word of God, 1 Samuel chapter 10. That's what verse 17 says. Samuel summoned the people to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the Israelites, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel out of Egypt, and I rescued you from the power of the Egyptian and all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today, you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your troubles and afflictions. You said to him, 'You must set a king over us.' Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans." Samuel had all the tribes of Israel come forward, and the tribe of Benjamin was selected. Then he had the tribe of Benjamin come forward by its clans, and the Matrite clan was selected. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was selected. But when they searched for him, they could not find him. They inquired of the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" The Lord replied, "There he is, hidden among the supplies." They ran and got him from there. When he stood among the people, he stood a head taller than anyone else. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see the one the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among the entire population." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king." Samuel proclaimed to the people the rights of the kingship. He wrote them on a scroll, which he placed in the presence of the Lord. And then Samuel sent all the people home. Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, and brave men whose hearts God had touched went with him. But some wicked men said, "How can this guy save us?" They despised him and did not bring him a gift. But Saul said nothing. Father in heaven, show us what it is you want to do in our life, how you want us to serve you, What is your plan, your purpose for each of us? Lord, sometimes we see it clearly and other times not so clearly at all. Some of us may be hiding in the baggage, hiding in the shadows. Some of us are praying for solutions to problems and we can't quite see them, and maybe they're hiding there. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see what to do, to find our place, to hear your word, to see your work in our lives, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So you're familiar with the term spoiler alert, right? Like a spoiler alert, like there's a movie that you haven't seen yet and it's out there, and then somebody starts like telling you the movie. You want to go, wait, I haven't seen it yet. Or it's a TV show and you haven't seen the end yet, and they're wanting to, it's a spoiler alert. Or if somebody's about to describe it, they might go, spoiler alert. That means, hey, you know, run out of the room if you don't want to hear this. Well, sometimes when you see, in fact, it was fun. I was just, got my brain went there. So I did a little research this week. Top spoiler alert movies in history. It was an interesting list. Like a couple years ago, there's a movie, The Beautiful Mind. It's about a guy who was a brilliant scientist. And it was only at the end of the movie that he realized he was struggling with mental illness and imagining people that weren't there. He thought other people were great. He was the one that was struggling. Or there was a movie called Shutter Island with Leonardo DiCaprio. And he was elaborate plot trying to solve this crime. And later on, he found out he was really the patient. He was the one who's insane. But my favorite and the number one spoiler alert movie of all time was A Sixth Sense in 1999, Bruce Willis. He is like a psychiatrist helping a kid who thinks he sees dead people, right? Actually, he did see dead people in the movie. And here's the spoiler alert, which is, it's, the movie's been out 20 years, so come on. If you haven't seen it, tough on you, okay? And you get to the end of the movie, and you find out Bruce Willis was dead all along. Like, he wasn't, like, his character was dead. He was the ghost all along, and you didn't know it. But once you see it, now you can't see the movie the same way, right? Once you know the end, it's hard to see the beginning. So I kind of think when you talk about King Saul in the Bible, it's like that. It's like most of you, if you know the Bible, like if you know the Bible story, you know how it ends, right? You know that Saul kind of should be listed under the one of the great failures in the Bible. He's like the first king. People want a king. He's got all this natural aptitude, this natural ability. He gets chosen king. But you know the end of the story, right? You know in the end, he's defeated and the nation's divided. And so you go, man, what a loser. But the truth is, I think there are lessons to learn at every stage in Saul's life. So while we're going to look at the big picture over the month of June, I don't want you to miss the beginning parts of how Saul heard God's voice, about how Saul found God's will. And there were some victories that Saul led. And in chapters 9, 10, 11, it's just an interesting, to me, a journey, because Saul comes out of nowhere to become the king of Israel. Like, he's not born the child of a king. Like, he doesn't lead an army and defeat somebody to make himself king. Those are the ways usually you become king. None of that happens with Saul. He comes literally out of nowhere, and in a brief amount of time, he becomes the king, and he actually begins to lead the people successfully. And I want to know, is there something in there I can learn? Is there something in there we can learn about how to find God's purpose and God's plan for our life? I know we know how it ends, but I still think we can see something about God working in Saul's life to prepare him to become the king. And by the way, none of this surprised God. There's no spoiler alerts with God. You know that, right? Like, God is never like, wow, I never saw that coming. Okay, God knows what's coming. But God was still working in Saul's life to accomplish his purpose. And I want to give you four simple steps that I think as I walk through and explain them will make sense to discovering how do you find your place? How do you find your purpose? How do you come out of the shadows to become the person that God wants you to be and do what God wants you to do? I want to give you four steps today. Number one, all in the life of Saul. The first step is, and I'm going to give it to you real simple, and then I think it'll make sense as we go through it. The first step is you have to step in to something. You have to step in. So go back to chapter 9. In chapter 9, we're first introduced to Saul. In fact, in verse 1, we meet him. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 9, it describes his dad as a very prominent man. The word prominent is used. In verse 2, it describes Saul as an impressive young man. So the two words in the first two verses are prominent and impressive. This means his father, who was a prominent man, is probably well known, successful, financially well off. We know he had lots of animals. We know he had some servants. So his father is something of a success. And then verse 2 says, Saul himself is impressive. In fact, twice in this narrative, we're introduced to Saul and we're told about his physical appearance. Here, and then in chapter 10, where he's presented to the people, the Bible says he stands a head taller than everyone else. It says in verse 24, "Do you see the one the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him." This is an impressive looking dude. Like the people say, "We want a king." And Saul walks out of central casting. Like, this guy looks like a king. If you were a coach and you were walking across the campus, you'd see this guy and go, "I want him. Like, look at him. He should be the king." But when you first get introduced to Saul in chapter 9, you can read all this. I'm going to kind of walk you through it. He's got a problem. And his problem may not seem like a big deal right out of the gate, but it's a problem. Here's his problem. Saul has lost his donkeys. Actually, his father's donkeys. They're gone. And he's out looking for them. Now, I know that's not a big deal to you. Like, you're not worried about donkeys, right? I get that. But again, these were agricultural people. Donkeys, this was not like a petting zoo for entertainment. These were animals that they used. This was a financial and physical asset. So imagine your company or your business, all of a sudden it starts losing an asset, something goes wrong, and the father, very prominent man, dispatches the son, "Hey, go back and fix this problem." And in this case, may seem simple to you, but it wasn't simple to them. This case, go get the donkeys. Now, I don't know much about donkeys, okay? But they probably went to a certain place. And so Saul takes off with a servant to figure out he's going to find the donkeys. He's going to bring them back. Only the donkeys aren't there. And so he goes from one place to another place to another place looking for the donkeys. And what should have been a simple problem to fix now is a big problem. And you can imagine after a while he gets frustrated. He's getting angry. Something has gone wrong and he can't fix it. And finally, Saul, after looking for these donkeys for an extended period of time, is ready to give up and quit. Like, let's just go home. We can't get the donkeys. And his servant says, "Hey, wait a second, I got an idea." And here's the idea. They're right at a certain village. And he says, "I know there's a prophet in this village. Like, there's a man of God in this village. And this prophet sees things and God shows him things. Why don't we go to the prophet and ask him if he can help us find the donkeys?" Now, before you laugh at that and go, "Hey, prophets have more important business to do than helping people find their donkeys," at least give the servant this credit. He had a problem, and basically he's saying, "Why don't we pray about it? Why don't we ask God to fix it for us? Why don't we see if God has an answer?" Give him credit for that. And so they go into the village looking for the prophet. And this is the first point at which we're introduced to the prophet. We know who he is. We already been introduced to him. He's Samuel, none other than Samuel, the prophet, the leader of Israel. And so Samuel's there. They go to find him. Somebody tells them where they can find him. They cross paths with Samuel, and Samuel sees Saul. Now, here is the big thing. God had already spoken to Samuel. In fact, the day before, you remember, Samuel knows the people want a king. He's now looking for a king. God tells him, give him a king. So God had already spoken to Samuel and said, "This time tomorrow, a guy's going to show up in this village and he's lost some donkeys. He's going to be from the tribe of Benjamin. And that's the guy that you're going to make king." So when Samuel meets Saul, Saul doesn't even recognize who he is. He's like, "I'm looking for the prophet." "Hey, come with me." And here's what happens. Samuel says, I want you to come. Like, Saul's just looking for, like, help me find the donkeys. Samuel, leader of Israel, says, come in. He goes into where Samuel's staying, his residence. He invites him to come into a banquet. Later that night, he invites him to stay overnight. They go up on a roof. That's like a porch where Jewish people would gather and talk in the evening. He talks into the night. They get up early and meet again. And the next morning, when they get ready to leave, Samuel says, hey, send your servant on ahead, but you stay behind. And when Saul stays behind, that's when Samuel tells him, you're going to be the next king of Israel. And he anoints him king of Israel. In fact, it's interesting. When they first meet, like Samuel's like, what are you doing? Saul's like, I'm looking for donkeys. And there's a kind of a play on words here. It kind of is, what he's really saying is this. Hey, you're looking for donkeys, but God's people are looking for you. Saul, like, he didn't know what he's talking about. But over the course of that evening, that morning, now he learns. Now, I just want to think about that. I know it's just, you think, well, that's just an interesting narrative. But I think there is something to this. See, when you observe that God is looking to speak to you, if you want to ask the question, how do I find my calling in my life? The first part is to step in. See, he stepped into Samuel's house. He stepped into Samuel's banquet. He went onto the roof with Samuel. In other words, and remember, he didn't want to do that. This was the servant first saying, let's go talk to God. He steps into Samuel and his house, into his advice, into a conversation with him, and then God speaks. If you're looking to find your purpose in life, the first place is to step in towards God. He wants to draw you close. He wants you to come into his presence. What is God up to? That's the question you should be asking. How is God working? If you want to find your calling, step in towards God first and find out what he is up to. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how do I hear God's voice? Well, in this story, there are two big things you see. First, God sometimes uses circumstances like lost donkeys. Something as trivial as that. And yet, isn't it interesting that the God who can speak to Samuel and say, this time tomorrow, a guy is going to show up looking for donkeys, is a God who is sovereign enough to send an angel, when you like this job, to whack the donkey on the backside and send him scurrying off into the wilderness at just the right time and direct the donkeys in just the right place so that at the right moment, Samuel and Saul's path crosses. Here's what I'm just saying. Sometimes God is at work in the circumstances of your life that leave you frustrated, that leave you confused. Like, why do my donkeys run off? Like, why can't I find them? Why can't I fix this? You're on a wild donkey chase. And you think it's taking you nowhere. Except maybe it's taking you somewhere. And I'm not asking you to imagine anything or presume anything. I'm simply telling you, when you are going through circumstances in your life that exasperate and frustrate and confuse and bewilder you, maybe it's worth asking, is God showing me something? Is God doing something? God is always working. Again, if Saul hadn't lost the donkeys, he wouldn't have gone looking for them. If he hadn't gone looking for them, he wouldn't have been in the village. If he hadn't been in that village, he wouldn't have crossed paths with Samuel. But he did, and God had it all planned. God's working in your life even when you don't see it. Even in the painful circumstances. Listen to me. Especially in the painful circumstances. You may be sitting here today and you're frustrated because you've lost some donkeys. You know what I mean? But the truth is, God's trying to show you something much more important. And there's nothing wrong with looking for your donkeys, but you need to start looking for something bigger. Like, what is God showing you? And then there's another part. It's not just that God speaks through circumstances. God speaks through people because Saul stepped into Samuel's residence. He stepped into a banquet with Samuel. He stepped into staying the night and talking on the roof. He stepped in and heard from God. As we have learned, again, God often speaks through people. Samuel was the prophet. His anointing was to speak for God to the people, which is why, again, we are faithful to come to church. We are faithful to be in worship. We're faithful to be in Bible study. We need wise leaders speaking into our lives so we can hear through them, ordinary people, sometimes the voice of God. And it's more. Remember, Samuel was a prophet. Today we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us and God directs through us. And we have the Bible, which is the words of the prophet. So when I talk about stepping in, what I'm talking about is step in towards God. Even in your frustration, even in your exasperation, step in towards God. God has a table for you. He has a roof where he wants to talk to you and speak with you late at night or early in the morning. And if you want to find your calling, you are not going to find it by just staring in the mirror. You got to step in towards God. Saul did, and that's where he found it. Number two, you got to step forward. This is chapter 10. Chapter 10, you got to step forward, because here's what Samuel says after he announced Saul. He gives him specific directions for how to find his way home. Now, Saul would have known how to get home. But Samuel says, you're going to go here. Then you're going to go, there's a village, Zelza. You're going to go there. Then you're going to go here. And he calls it by the Oak of Tabor, which probably was a well-known interchange on the way to Bethel. And then you're going to go to your home in Gibeah. And Samuel gives him not only specific steps, but he tells him that God is going to show him something every step of the way. Now, on the way, you can read all this in chapter 10. Saul goes on this journey. It looks like it doesn't have anything to do with being king, but maybe it has everything to do with being the king. See, if you're going to find God's purpose, you have to step forward. You have to step forward and do what he's told you to do. So Saul comes to Rachel's grave. That's in the village of Zelza. And he meets two men who tell him that his donkeys have been found and returned to his father. So the first thing, he goes there and God says, hey, I got your problem taken care of. Don't worry about your donkeys. So then he goes, and the next place, he runs into three men by the Oak of Tabor. And those men are bringing three goats, three loaves of wine, and three loaves of bread and a jar of wine. Samuel tells him that they will ask about his condition. They will offer him two loaves of bread. Again, God is specifically meeting Saul's needs. First, he solves his problems. Then he meets his needs. And then he gets to Gibeah. And this is kind of a weird story. He gets to Gibeah, which is his home. And when he gets there, there's a group. It's interesting that the group, it goes from one, Samuel, to two men, to three men. And then he gets to Gibeah. It's a whole group. The Bible says, now I'm just telling you what it says. It says there is a group of people prophesying. Now, what does that mean? We're not sure. Prophesying means to speak out the truth. It also says they've got all kinds of musical instruments. They've got instruments like a tambourine. I kind of like that. I would have loved to have heard this band. They got a tambourine. They got flutes. So they got all kinds of musical instruments. They got harps, lyres, so they show up. So the Bible says this group of people are prophesying. Like they're talking about God, they're proclaiming truth about God, and they got musical instruments, so maybe they were singing, maybe they were just like, you know, I don't know if this is like you think of a hyper-charismatic service where they're singing and probably, I don't know, it doesn't say it was unintelligible, it just says though, that it's kind of crazy, these people are full of the Spirit, and they're playing music, and they're saying things about God. Okay, fair enough. And Saul meets up with them. But look at what the Bible says happened when Saul meets up with him. According to verse 6 of chapter 10, Samuel said, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully on you. You will prophesy with them, like you're going to get caught up in it. And look at the last word. And you will be transformed. Now, up to this point, there is nothing about Saul that seems remotely spiritual. It wasn't his idea to go to the prophet and ask for God's help. When he got there, he doesn't even recognize who Samuel is. Samuel's the most important, recognizable man in the country and Saul doesn't even know him. But now, in some strange way, I can't explain it, Saul becomes captured by the Holy Spirit, and he joins with his group of people, and he starts prophesying. And the people who know him, remember he's back in his hometown, are amazed by this. And they start asking, is Saul among the prophets? Which is a way of saying, like, are you kidding? That guy never even went to church. That's what they're saying. Like he's among the prophets. Like, he never even prayed before. Like, I never heard him pray or read the Bible. And now he's out there among the prophets, and he's talking about God. Why? Because God had changed him. The Holy Spirit had come on him. And Samuel says in verse 7 of chapter 10, when these signs have happened to you, do whatever your circumstances require, because God is with you. God solved his problem. God met his need. And then God filled him with the Holy Spirit. God met him physically. God met him emotionally. And God met him spiritually. And after that, in verse 8 of chapter 10, Samuel said, wait in your town for 7 days, and then I will come and show you what to do. So here's what I mean when I say step forward. God doesn't give you the whole plan for your life. He just gives you a step at the time. And sometimes the steps don't make sense. But every step along the way, God has divine appointments that can meet your needs physically, emotionally, spiritually, if you're walking in obedience to him. Finding your calling means I step into God, but then it means I step forward in obedience. You don't understand the whole plan. You know why? God didn't call you to follow a plan. God called you to follow him. And if you will follow him step by step by step, God will meet you. And sometimes God will meet you in surprising ways. Like, I know it sounds weird, but the Holy Spirit is capable of grabbing you when you least expect it. Like, you just showed up going to church, and all of a sudden something happens in your heart. And something happens in your mind, and you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, or you feel God moving and prompting you in ways you never planned to. See, God can do it if you're obedient to follow him. So you got to step in. You got to step forward. Here's the third thing. Then there comes a moment where you have to step out. So after all that happens is when you get to what we read at the beginning of this message. After all that happens, Samuel shows up. He gathers the people at Mizpah, which you will remember from chapter 7, is where Samuel gathered the people and challenged them spiritually, and they won a victory over the Philistines. And he begins a selection process for the new king. Now, privately, he's anointed Saul, but nobody knows this. In fact, even Saul's uncle asked about this. Saul hadn't told anybody. So they start picking the king. Now, the Bible doesn't really explain to us how they selected it. It just tells us they did. They selected the tribe, and then the clan, and then the family. I don't know how they did it. Bible didn't tell us. Was it a process that had been prearranged that Samuel had set up, and God was just simply telling Samuel what was going to happen before it ever happened? Or was Samuel just guiding them through step by step where he could reveal the will of God to them? I don't know. I just know they selected the tribe, and then the clan, and then the family, and then the big moment. Here's the big moment. Ladies and gentlemen, I am happy to present to you the first king of Israel. You know, everybody claps, the curtains open, nobody's there. Like, Samuel's got to be thinking, I told him to show up today. Like, this was a big deal. Like, you really missed your moment there. So, like, let's try it again. It must be. So, ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to present to you the first king of, like a drum roll, the king of Israel, and nobody, no one's there. I like what the people say. Has the guy not come here yet? Like you know, where's he at? And they all start looking for it. Like Samuel's like, where is he? And the Bible says the Lord showed him. I don't know what that means. Maybe God spoke to Samuel. I love this. Like, where is Saul at? And the Bible says that in verse 22, he is hidden among the supplies. Other translations say, hidden among the baggage. The King James just says, hidden among the stuff. I like that. He was just hiding among the stuff. It's hard to read that and to not conclude that Saul is reluctant to step forward. Like in his big moment, he's just hiding out with the stuff. He's hiding out in the back. This is your moment to step out. And yet Saul is hiding. There does come a moment, if you're going to find your calling, where you have to step out. You have to step out behind the baggage. You have to accept the reins of responsibility. There comes a moment where you have to take a risk. You can't go through life playing it safe. And I just wonder this morning, if there aren't some people and God is looking for you, God has something for you to do, and you're just hiding out among the baggage. Baggage of your life, the baggage of the past. Some of you are hiding among the stuff. Like all kinds of stuff going on. And instead of finding what God really wants you to do, you're over there on the edge, hiding behind the baggage. There comes a moment where you have to step out. Hey, there's one other noteworthy thing in chapter 10. And that is why most people, when Saul finally stepped out, most people celebrated and they said, "Long live the king." Verse 27 says, "There were wicked men who said, 'How can this guy save us?' And they despised him and did not bring him a gift." See, not everyone was impressed. When you step out, just know not everyone will be happy. You can't live to please everyone. There will always be opposition and there will always be criticism. Stepping out takes courage. But if you want to find and fulfill your life's calling, there comes a moment where you have to step out and you can't hide behind the baggage anymore. So number one, step in and hear from God. Two, step forward and obey God. Number three, step out and answer the call of God. Here's the last word. You have to be willing to step up. In chapter 11, Saul goes back home. Like, what do you do if you're a king? Like, you're the new king of Israel. It's like, okay, what do you do next? Don't know, never been a king. Haven't known a king. He didn't go to king school. So he goes back home, and what is he the next day? Like, what are you gonna do? He says, well, I guess I'll go back out in the fields. So he's out in the fields just plowing. I mean, he's just living life normal. And then a crisis erupts. And here's the crisis. The crisis happens in a Jewish town named Jabesh Gilead. It's a town on the eastern side of the Jordan River. That means it is kind of remote. It's divided from the rest of Israel by a natural boundary, and they were always vulnerable. So Jabesh Gilead, kind of isolated. And this town gets surrounded by the Ammonites. The Ammonites are led by a guy named, you can see this in chapter 11, a guy named Nahash. Guess what the word Nahash means? You can't make this up. Snake. Like that's a name for a ruler, right? The snake comes to get you. And the snake surrounds the people of Jabesh Gilead and says, "We want you to surrender." Well, the guys at Jabesh Gilead know they can't fight the Ammonites. And so they're like, "Okay, we're going to surrender. We'll pay you taxes. What are the terms?" "Well, we're going to take over. You pay us taxes. And by the way, here in the fine print, we get to gouge out the right eye of everyone in the town." Which that kind of set the deal back for a little bit. Like they're... And that isn't just to humiliate somebody. I mean, that is to cripple them. That is to wound them. So they could never really fight back effectively. And so they go, "Well, I'll tell you what. Could you give us 7 days to see if anybody else will help us?" And the only thing I can figure, the reason the Ammonites did this is they were probably overconfident. I don't know why they'd give them 7 days except to say they probably thought nobody was going to come rescue Jabesh Gilead. So they said, "Jerry, take 7 days. If it takes 7 days to get an easy victory, we'll take it." And they send out messengers. And one of those messengers gets to Saul. And they tell Saul the people of Jabesh Gilead are in trouble. And verse 6 says this, "When Saul hears this, the Spirit of God suddenly came powerfully on him and his anger burned furiously. Saul got the message and he called upon the people of Israel to come and fight. And the Bible says the terror of the Lord fell upon the people and they went out united. In fact, it tells us that 300,000 people gathered to fight and they marched to defend Jabesh-Gilead. And the Bible says they slaughtered the Ammonite army, who were so scattered after the battle that no two of them were left together. It's the crisis that makes the king. Saul didn't even know what to do to be the king until the crisis came. So you may be facing a crisis. You may be facing an overwhelming problem. Have you ever stopped to think that it may be in the midst of that crisis that God is trying to speak to you and show you what he wants you to do? Most historians, if they are ranking U.S. presidents, rank Abraham almost always. Who's the number one president? Abraham Lincoln usually is at the top of the list. It's no accident that Abraham Lincoln faced the greatest crisis in our country's history. The crisis makes the king. When a man rises up, that's when God uses him. There comes a moment where you have to not just step out, but you have to step up. And if you want to know what your calling is in life, let me ask you this question. What is it that makes you angry? The Bible says when Saul heard about what was happening in Jabesh-Gilead, he became righteously indignant. He became furious. He became angry. If you want to know how God has shaped you and what God wants to do in your life, what is it that makes you angry? What is it that you see and you think? That's not the way it should be. That's not the way it should stand. Somebody's got to do something about that. Guess what? Maybe that somebody is you. Maybe that's why it touches you that way. Because God has something for you to do. The problem you fear the most may be the opportunity that you need the most. Your calling comes from your burden. Your message comes from your mess. What makes you angry may be the key to understanding what God wants you to do. How do you find your calling? Step in and hear from God. Step forward and obey God. Step out and answer the call of God. And then step up and trust God. Saul stepped up. God showed up. The Israelites won a victory. You know, whenever you're reading the Old Testament, I always try to do this. What does it tell me about Jesus? And I know the story of Saul is a tricky story, but if you just zero down in, I don't want to turn this story into a metaphor, but there's an interesting thing here that I think of. Here's the people of Jabesh-Gilead, and they're surrounded by a guy named Snake. And the snake wants to injure them. The snake wants to enslave them. The snake wants to blind them. And they cried out, "Is there anyone who can save us?" The message of Scripture is that we have a snake enemy, don't we? And he wants to enslave you. He wants to blind you. He wants to cripple you. And the question the people of Jabesh-Gilead ask is the question in all of human history: is there anybody who can save us? And the answer of the gospel is there is someone who can save us. There is a king, isn't there? That God has sent and anointed. Jesus is the one who went to the cross on our behalf. Jesus is the one who paid the price for our sin. Jesus is the one who shed his blood that we might be forgiven. And it is through the power of Jesus that the snake is beaten and we can be saved. So I don't want to turn the story into a metaphor. Just did, but I don't want to. I just want to tell you that it reminds me that Jesus is the one who saves. And if you really want to fit this piece into the gospel puzzle, I think you'd have to back way up and realize that the people wanted a king. God gives them a king. And ultimately, at the end of the story, you'll realize that he isn't the king, though, that they need most. They need another king. And the truth is, you and I need Jesus to save us and to rescue us and to heal us. Which brings us to a moment in which I want us to just take communion together. Because when we gather for worship like this, we gather because we believe that Jesus is the one who can reconcile us to God. It isn't about being moral. It isn't about being better. It isn't about straightening up your act. It is first and foremost about trusting in Jesus. And so as we gather across every one of our campuses, I want you to take those communion elements if you have them, that remind us of how the King saved us. They remind us of how the Savior rescued us. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us, that we might be reconciled to God so that we might be saved. People of Jabesh Gilead literally cried, "Can anyone save us?" The message of the gospel is, yes, Jesus saved. And so if you're a believer and you believe that Jesus saves, if you're not, we're glad you're here. You are welcome. I don't want you to feel awkward during this time. But we take these elements because we who believe in Jesus are saying in these elements that we trust what Jesus did for us. So I want to pray for all of us, and all of us as a church family, Seminole and East Lake, we're all together. Some of you online can do this. We want to take communion together as a church family right now. And so I just want to pray, Father, in this moment, remind us that Jesus is the King who saves. He is the one who comes to rescue us. And it is in Him and through Him that we do find our place and our purpose. So as we gather as believers today, we are reminded that Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread and He broke it. And He said, "This bread is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then the Bible says, in the same manner, after supper, He took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So, Father, we do remember how we were surrounded and imperiled by sin and guilt, but, Father, how You came and rescued us. It's in Christ that we're saved, and in Christ we proclaim that we are saved through Your body and through Your blood, through Your sacrifice, through the cross. Father, if there's anybody today that's never trusted in You, I pray that they would. I pray they would open their heart, place their faith in the Lord Jesus, even today, and that before they leave here, they would tell someone that they want to trust in Jesus, that they would confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God has raised Him from the dead, so they too would be saved. Thank You for the King who comes to rescue us. And Father, help every one of us who are believers today to discover Your place, Your purpose in our life. Lord, some of us are hiding in the baggage. We're hiding in the stuff. We're hiding when You're calling. You've got something for us to do. Lord, help us to not waste our life hiding in the baggage when You have work to be done. Teach us to step into You and hear, to step forward and obey, to step out with courage and answer the call, and to step up to meet the crisis. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's just us. Our campuses have taken it, so it's just us at Clearwater and online. And I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing a final worship song. And hey, if you're here today and you want to make a decision, there are people in our prayer team, pastors here at the front, who would love to pray with you. And by the way, they're here when the service is over, too. You can come by and talk to them. You can talk to folks in our Next Step area. We would love to connect with you today before you leave to help you take that next step. If you're watching online, let someone know online. You can text Mike Calvert at 94000 and let us know that way that you want to follow Jesus so we can connect with you. We want to sing this song together. It's a song of worship, and it's a prayer to the Lord. And I pray as we pray it, as we sing it, That'll be a way of surrendering to the purpose that God is for us. Father, thank you that you call us to yourself. Help us now as we give our hearts completely to you. It's our prayer in Jesus' name.